Song. Thank you, Charlotte. Gospel of John. Gospel of John this morning and the fourth chapter. And if you're new to your Bible, that's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John, fourth chapter. All right, so turn over to the fourth chapter. We're going to be reading from the verses near the end of chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, maybe somebody sitting next to you could have you look on as that we read. If nobody's sitting that close with you, just pay attention. I think you will understand as we read together here through God's Word. So we're in John chapter 4. If you're able to stand, let's do so in honor of God's Word this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now I want to draw your attention to verse number 53. Where the Bible says, and himself believed. And I want to speak this morning on this subject, believing so it counts. Believing so it counts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our eyes now to it that we may behold wondrous things from your book. And I pray that the blood of Jesus Christ will be shed abroad over this service. I pray that his power will be here to defeat, Lord, the intentions of the devil to disrupt our thinking and our concentration. And I pray that we'll be able as a body of people here this morning to consider in our hearts and minds the things that are said, that the Spirit of God will anoint those things with power, direct my thinking and words, direct all of our ears so that we could hear what the Spirit would say to us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. Keep your Bible open here. We're going to look at these verses together this morning. Two preachers were on a journey through different towns for the purpose of spreading the good news that Jesus Christ made salvation possible through His death, burial, and resurrection. In one of those towns, a tumult arose because of their preaching. They were taken and arrested by the authorities. They were beaten and they were jailed. They were placed, the Bible says their feet were placed in stocks. Now, they did not get angry. They did not get bitter. In fact, the Bible says at midnight in that jail with their feet in their stocks, they sang and prayed at midnight. Now, I can imagine the other prisoners and maybe even the jailer himself hollering, "Hey, knock it off. We can't sleep." And so these preachers probably are singing. They're singing publicly and they're probably praying publicly. And everyone else is thinking to themselves, "What a couple of nuts." Until the jailhouse began to rock. No, I'm not talking about a song made popular. It began to rock because of an earthquake. And the earthquake shook the jail and it must have, you know, rattled everybody off of their beds and it must have destroyed the jail completely. The jailer must have thought that the prisoners were on the run. He started to kill himself when one of the preachers called out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. None of the prisoners have left." Now stop, people. Live through this story. If you were unfairly jailed after being unfairly beaten, and you had the opportunity to break loose, what would you do? What would I do? I'd run. I'd hit the road, Jack. Amen, wouldn't you? I'd hit the road. And so this jailer, he thinks to himself, "You're kidding me. All of the prisoners are here," because back then in Roman law, if you're an authority watching over the prisoners and the prisoners escape, it's your life for theirs. He's going to kill himself. That's why he said, I'll just go ahead and take care of business now. But they hollered out, "Do yourself no harm." So all of this all of a sudden falls on this jailer. These preachers did nothing wrong. They were beaten. They were thrown in this jail. Their feet were placed in stocks. They've been praying. They've been singing. They've got the joy of the Lord. You got an earthquake. They didn't run. And it all comes on him. And he asks for a light. And the Bible says he fell down before the preachers. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And he asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, the thing that sticks out with me in that story, you know, and it's a wonderful story. I mean, the earthquake, the singing, and all that goes into it. But don't miss in that story that something that is so plain to see is a direct question received a direct answer. What must I do to be saved? How more direct can you get? And the answer, believe. But I submit to you this morning that you must believe so it counts. You've got to believe so it counts. And what are you talking about, Pastor? Okay, let's look at the story here. John chapter 4, Jesus takes a journey into Cana of Galilee. And while he's there, in verse number 46, the Bible says, a nobleman whose son was sick from Capernaum comes to see him. Now, this man, this nobleman, probably held a position in Herod's government of some sort, and he came from Capernaum to Cana. That's about 15 to 20 miles by foot in that day, okay? 15 to 20 miles. And he travels that far because his son was sick. And he says in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he, the son, was at the point of death. So his son is at the point of death. A child at the point of death will cause a parent to do almost anything to try to prevent that son from dying. And so he hears that Jesus is in Cana. That's a 15 to 20 mile hike. But he goes. Now, Jesus' power and ability to heal the sick was well known. He had already worked one miracle in Cana at a wedding. And so the nobleman seized the opportunity to get to Jesus. And when the nobleman came to Christ, he besought the Lord to come down and heal my son who is about to die. I want you to look at what Jesus said in verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now that's kind of a little bit of an odd statement. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now what did Jesus mean by that statement? He meant that the nobleman and others would only believe in Jesus if they saw him first work signs and wonders. So you know what? Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. They would not believe that Jesus was their Savior. They would not believe that salvation from eternal death in hell came through His coming, death, burial, and resurrection unless they first saw Him work some sign, work some miracle, some wondrous work from Him, and then they would believe. You see, here's what, look. They believed about Jesus, but they would not believe in Jesus until they first saw something. Until they first saw a miracle. It's kind of like, you know what? I believe you're a good man. I believe you're a great prophet. I believe you're a good person. But for me to believe that you are the Son of God, come to save us from our sin, well, you have to prove that to me first. That's what it was saying. So Jesus said that to that man, that nobleman, and all those that are standing around with him. Now, this nobleman only had one thing on his mind. Look at what he said in verse 49. He totally ignores what Jesus said. And he says, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child dieth. There's one thing on his mind. If you don't come, my child is going to die. Verse number 50, the Bible says, Jesus responded by saying to this man, go thy way, thy son liveth. He said, okay, go home. Your son lives. Now look at the next phrase. In verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. What word? The word that Jesus had spoken to him. What had Jesus said to him? Your son lives. And so the man believed that. And so he takes off and went his way back toward Capernaum. Now, as he is headed toward Capernaum, and you can imagine, put yourself in this man's place, how his heart must have been pounding. And he's thinking about that long journey from Cana back to Capernaum. And you know, Jesus said, my son lives, and I believe that he lives, so I'm going to head back there. So his heart's pounding. He can't wait to get there. Well, what he didn't know was, as he was on his way to Capernaum, people from his home were on their way to find him. Look at verse number 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. So can you see it? Here comes the nobleman and his entourage. Here comes the people from his house, his servants. And they're on the way. There's only one way, probably mostly traveled from Cana to Capernaum, Capernaum to Cana. And here they come. And he sees them coming. And what is he thinking to himself? He's thinking, now he said, my son lives. And maybe he could tell by looking at the countenance on their faces. But the news was good. They came to him and they found in verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Now people, let's live this a little bit, because this is not a fable. This is a real story. Can you imagine the celebration on that road? Can I take a little bit of liberty here? Can we speculate just a little bit about what might have happened on this road when they came and said, "Sir, your son's alive." All right. If you are waiting in a room at the hospital while your child is in life or death surgery, I mean life or death. I mean the doctors were brutally honest with you and about the nature of the surgery, and the possibility was greater that the child's not going to live through the surgery than the child will live through the surgery. In fact, so great that the family had been called and the grandparents came and the siblings came at the day of the surgery, and they're there in the room, and the hour comes, and here comes the orderlies, the surgical assistants come bringing that operating room bed with them. You've seen that. They come into that room. There's the operating room bed. And so it's time for that boy to go to surgery, that child to go to surgery. And so the grandparents, they come and kiss him on the forehead and tell him goodbye or whatever. And then the siblings come. And then, of course, it's dad and mom left alone with that child. What does dad and mom say to that child whose possibility of living is less than his possibility of dying? Do they say, goodbye? Do they say, "See you in a little bit"? Do they say, "We love you"? And no doubt their hearts are about to pound out of their chest. And then the boy's wheeled away through those doors where you're not allowed to enter. You go to that waiting area. And it's like, man, time drags. And drags and drags. And then finally, maybe after 2 or 3 hours, your name is called. And the lady waiting at the desk, the receptionist there, takes you to a little conference room somewhere near the main waiting area. And the door closes. And you know what this is. This is where the doctor comes to talk to the family. And the doctor comes in and he sits down, looks, and he's still got his operating room clothes on. Those operating room clothes. He's cleaned up. Maybe even has the little hat on. And he looks across the little coffee table there, and he says, "You know what? He made it. He's going to be okay." And he says a few things, and mom and dad are just there, and he says, "Do you have any questions?" "No." He said, "Well, I'm really happy. I know you're happy. Your son lives." And he leaves. Then what happens? Tears, hugging, embracing. Maybe they call the grandparents and the children in the room, and there is happiness and there's relief and there's marvel. Our son, our child lives. That's probably what happened in verse number 52, because people back then are same as people now. If your child was at the point of death, would you go 20 miles to find a cure? You'd go 200 miles. You'd go 2,000 miles. And if your son lived, who was about to die, you would weep. You'd weep with joy. And you'd have a sense of relief. And so all of this is happening on the road here after this man hears the news that your son lives. Then, in verse number 52, the Bible says that this man inquired of them the hour when he began to emit. He said, "Wait a minute." To his servants. "Wait a minute. When did he take a turn?" And they answered and said, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." That's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 7th hour. "Well, yesterday, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon." And that man says, "My goodness." Maybe he even looks back toward the direction from where he had just come, Cana, and says, "My goodness." Because it dawns on him, verse 53, the Father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. So Jesus is 20 miles from that boy, and Jesus tells the dad, Your son lives, and the power of God travels 20 miles and heals that boy off his deathbed. And that man says, My goodness, you're kidding. That is the very hour that Jesus told me, your son lives. Now look at the next three words. Verse number 53, and himself believed. Now wait a minute. This is the second time we're told that that man believed. Second time. We're told that he believed in verse number 50. Look at it again. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He believed that Jesus was telling the truth. And by the way, he had to also believe that Jesus had the power to do it. Right? He believed. But in verse number 53, and himself believed. Believing, now watch me, believing so that it counts. It didn't count in verse number 50 the same way it counted in verse 53. It was not the same. The first belief in verse number 50 was that Jesus could heal the boy. The first belief was that Jesus had power. The first belief was that Jesus could do miracles. The first belief was that Jesus was a special man, that His words were true. The people, can I tell you, that's not enough. It's not enough. This man believed all that. He had to. He had to. But it's not enough. It is not enough. It was enough faith for him to take off and go see his boy, but it was not enough to save the man's sin-sick soul. It was not enough to give that man eternal life in heaven. It was not enough to forgive that man and cleanse that man from his sin. It was not enough for salvation that brings eternal life. It was not enough to save him from the fires of hell. In verse 53, himself believes. What does he do? He believes so it counts. He believes in the person of Jesus Christ. He believes in the name of Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus' mission to bring salvation to his own heart is what he needs. He believed that Jesus was enough to receive him as his only hope of heaven. That's the belief that counts. That's the belief that counts when it comes to eternal life. That's the belief that counts. That's the difference between going to hell and going to heaven. People, I'm going to make a statement based on the authority of God's Word. Hell is full of people who believe about Jesus. Last Sunday morning, I started the message out giving the story of the maniac of Gadara. Remember that? He's possessed by a legion of devils. When Jesus got in that boat, went across the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, got off there at Gadara, the Bible says that man came to meet him. And you know who began to speak to Jesus? The devils that were inside him. And the devils said to Jesus, We know thee, who thou art. Thy Holy One of God. Did they believe about Jesus? Are the devils in heaven? No. Hell is full of people who believe about Jesus, but have never believed so that it counted believing in Him. in him. Remember the story at the beginning of the message this morning, the preachers are in jail? And the jailer comes in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I remind you, folks, what Paul did not say. He did not say, "Well, you know, try to be a good person." I'm glad Paul didn't say that, because who can be good when the Bible says there is none good? So I'm glad Paul didn't say that. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, you know, you need to get baptized so that water can wash your sins away." I'm glad Paul didn't say that, because the Bible teaches that the only thing that can wash sin away is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not water. I'm glad Paul didn't say, "Well, you know, join a church. Just join a church of any kind." I'm glad Paul didn't say that, because all churches are imperfect, including this one. What did Paul say? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe." But you must believe so that it counts. You've got to believe more than Jesus is good, more than Jesus is real, more than Jesus was a good preacher, more than Jesus was a miracle worker. You've got to believe more than He spoke the truth. You've got to believe that He is the Son of God. That through His death, burial, and resurrection, He is the, not a, He's the Savior of the world. You've got to believe that through Him, His life, death, burial, resurrection, through Jesus, is the only way to get to heaven, to go to the Father. You've got to believe that He did the work for you, that salvation is in Jesus alone, and plus nothing and minus nothing. There's a big difference in believing about Him and believing in Him. Trusting Him. And that's what happened here. That's why the Bible makes a difference between verse number 50 and verse number 53. In verse 53, He Himself believed. You say, "Pastor, I just can't believe all of that about Jesus." Pardon me. You can. Now look, to me it's stuffy in here. I see some of you fighting sleep. I don't know if the fans are on, if they're on or not. Okay, good. It may be too warm. But just hang with me just a minute, okay? I'm trying to be intense and fervent to keep your attention, but I can only do so much. I mean, I could do a backflip, but that would be disastrous, amen? For me, not you. I can't believe that. Yes, you can. You say, "Well, I can't believe it." If you and I could not believe it, then God has given us a command that we can't keep. Now listen. And then condemned us for not keeping it. Now, you know what that makes God, if that's true? Unjust. But you know what the Bible says about God? He is a just God. Doesn't mean just God like no other. It means He is a just God. He is an equal and fair God. So when God gives a command, you and I can keep it. All right, Wesley, can I help? Can you help me this morning? Just come up here, buddy. All right. Good boy here. Wesley Sharp is in the, what grade are you in? First or second?
Second
grade. Okay, so Wesley's second grade boy. So let's say this morning that I'm going to give Wesley a command. I want Wesley to pick up this grand piano and take it to the back of the auditorium. And if he doesn't do it, he's going to be punished severely. Is that just? Is that fair? Because physically, Wesley can't do that. But if I say, "Wesley, could you please," this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this microphone up to the sound booth up there, because it's not working. Now, if you don't obey me, you're going to be punished. Is that fair? Why? He can do it. He can do it. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? Amen. Close enough. Thank you, buddy. Amen. I can't do that. I can't believe that. I just can't believe that Jesus that salvation is in Jesus because my church says, you better go with what the Bible says. I just can't do that because, man, what would my friends and neighbors think? Is going to hell worth what your friends and neighbors think? Folks, I'm telling you this morning, hell is full, and it will be full, of people who believed about Jesus. About Him. Like this man did. And would even take a Bible and say, boy, Jesus was a great man. He said a lot of true things. He really spoke the truth. That's not a belief that counts for heaven. It's believing in Him. It's trusting Him. And by the way, when you get over in the book of Romans, when the Bible uses the word believe about salvation, it also uses the word receive. You believe it in your heart and you receive Him with your mouth. So you believe it here and that moves you to ask Him, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe in who You are. You are the Son of God. I believe in Your death, burial, and resurrection as payment for my sin, and I receive You now as my Savior. That's belief that counts. Believing about Jesus is not enough. It's not enough. You can believe. And by the way, I want you to notice what happened after that nobleman believed. Look at it. And himself, in the verse 53, and himself believed. And look at the next four words. And his whole house. Whew. You know what that tells me? That little boy that was at the point of death, he got saved. And Mrs. Nobleman got saved. You know what I would hate to believe? What I would hate to think? Was that I had the opportunity to trust Christ. And I mean not just believing about Him, believing in Him. And my pride got in the way. Or my belief about the church, or baptism, or communion got in the way. What if you are the key to somebody else in your family getting saved? Do you think Mrs. Nobleman and little boy Nobleman would have been saved if this man hadn't been saved? By the way, that's not the only time that happened. Lydia got saved, and so did her household. The jailer, we started out talking about him, he got saved, and so did his household. When they believed in Jesus, and salvation came to their heart, they were the key to the whole family being saved. Whole household. Incredible. I've only had the opportunity in 39 years of ministry outside of Bible college, I've only had the opportunity once to win an entire family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dad, mom, kids. That only happened once. Several years ago, teaching Sunday school class up there in the balcony where you, who's up there right now? Brother Jeff, you are. We're the College of Career, we're this morning. I was up there. And I was teaching Sunday school, and there was a man visiting in that Sunday school class. That man came as a visitor because one of our former members worked with him, and his testimony was such. And that man moved away, still in church today. But his testimony was such that this man came to check out the church. Sat right up there. I went to the house on Tuesday night, not far from here. I believe it was Tuesday night. Might have been Thursday, but I believe it was Tuesday. And I was sitting at the table. I remember it being a high table, those tall chairs, high table. You've seen those, right? I remember sitting at the table, and I was showing the man from the screen. We had it a little bit, and then I asked the question, look, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? No, I don't know that. And so we started talking. I started showing him the scripture about trusting Christ. About halfway through, I heard a car pull in. I heard a door open, and inside I thought to myself, oh, no. Because if there's a disruption, a lot of times it's over. His wife came in, and I don't know if I said to her or he said to her, I said, I'm explaining to your husband here how to be. We just howdied for a minute and got her name and everything. And And anyway, she sat down and joined us, and I started over. And went back to the beginning, started going through the verses about trusting in Christ. And both dad and mom, husband and wife, bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior. Later on, the oldest boy got saved. Sometime later, I forget, I was out. It was actually, I think it was a visitation night, and I got a phone call from the dad who said, "Hey, our youngest two are starting to ask questions about salvation." I went to the house, and the girl and the boy got saved. All five. That family's sitting in this room this morning. That was many years ago. Many years ago. Because dad had a hungry heart to know for sure that he was going to heaven someday. Dad got saved. Mom got saved. Kids got saved. And who knows what will happen in this life? But they have the assurance that one day they'll all be together in that place called heaven. Because they believed in Jesus Christ. Trusted Him. Folks, eternity is your destiny. Now let that sink in for a minute. Now look, I don't care what you've read in books or been taught, you're not going to come back as a mushroom. You're not going to come back as a giraffe. That's my wife's favorite animal. If reincarnation is true, she will be a giraffe when she comes back. Be the prettiest giraffe you ever saw, in my opinion. I just won some points, didn't I? Amen. Listen, eternity is your destiny. Man. When we live this world, we're going somewhere to live forever. And this book only talks about two places, heaven or hell. Well, my church, this book, God's book, only talks about two places. Heaven or hell. Believing about Jesus only, you end up in hell. Believing in Jesus. In Him. I am trusting the destiny of my eternal life to Christ and Christ alone. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart, with your mouth you receive Him. You ask Him to be your Savior. That's believing so it counts. It counts. It counts. There's a passage, for sake of time, we're done. I'm done. I won't have you turn to it. But in Matthew 7, there's a group of people that say to Jesus, "Well, Lord, I believed about You. I even preached about it. I talked about You." You know what Jesus said? "I never knew You. You never trusted Me. Me, Me. You knew about Me, but You never trusted Me. It was all here. Nothing was ever here." I encourage you this morning. I exhort you with every fiber in my body. Don't be one of those who is in hell someday believing about Jesus. Be one of those who is in heaven because you trusted in Him. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask a couple of questions, and it's a good time. We're going to be done. But would you please give me your attention, even though your heads are bowed and eyes are closed? We just do that so it's private. It's privacy. Let me ask this morning, who would say, "Brother Angel, Pastor, I know for sure that my eternal destiny is heaven because I have been born again into God's family. I'm saved and I know." Please, can I just ask you to be honest this morning? Just be honest with God. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm not trying to make you join this church. I'm talking to the members of this church, everybody here. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know I have believed so that it counts. Personal salvation came to my heart the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you know that, would you just slip your hand up and be honest about it? Just be honest. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, in some places across the auditorium, people were honest and didn't raise their hand. That's great. I appreciate your honesty. Can I ask you this morning, wouldn't it be good to know that? Wouldn't it be good to know that your eternal destiny is heaven? Now, listen carefully, please. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join this church because that doesn't matter. I'm talking about your soul's eternal destiny. Wouldn't it be good to know that you're on your way to heaven? You said, Pastor, that would be good to know. I did not raise my hand a moment ago, but that would be good to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip your hand in the air if that's you this morning? I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but it would be good to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand this morning? And I'm going to pray. I'm just going to pray that God speaks to your heart. I'm not trying to get something out of you. I'm not trying to get... I see your hand. God bless you. There's somebody else. I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Somebody else. I see your hand. God bless you. Is there another? Not sure. Just asking a question. I'm not trying to get you to become a member of the church. That's not it. This is not a joke. It's not a game. Okay. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the two that raised their hands this morning. Maybe there are more here. Just a little bit intimidated, a little bit shy about raising a hand. And I just put my heart, Lord, pounds for them this morning. My heart begs for them to know that they're on their way to heaven, that heaven is their home, to know the eternal life that's found by trusting in Christ, not about Jesus. So, Father, please speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you'll draw that person to yourself, Lord Jesus, and may they come, and may they at least give attention to something being said from the Word that might help them be saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, here's what I'd like for you to do. Nobody's looking. This is private. Maybe you can turn to the person sitting next to you. Maybe you're just too intimidated. Maybe you're just too scared to raise your hand. I'm not buying this. This is not a game. It's just trying to get the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, and trusting in Christ in your heart. Maybe when the music begins in just a moment, come down the aisle, see one of these men at the front, come to one of these two men, they'll be standing kind of in the middle here, and just say, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to have somebody show me how I can know. Or turn to the person next to you in the pew and just say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved. Let them talk to you, they'll help you. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and never baptized, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I would encourage you to come and take that step of first obedience, but first things first, if you're not saved, let's get saved today. Today, you don't want to leave this world and spend eternity in hell believing about Jesus because you didn't take advantage of the opportunity to believe in Him. Trust Him. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the invitation song is beginning. Make your way to the front right now if you'd like for somebody to talk with you. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm talking about coming to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Would you come? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you come this morning? While we wait today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you come? Piano and the invitation song says, just as I am, I come. I come, Lord Jesus. I come not knowing. I come not knowing the way to heaven. I come not knowing for sure that I'm going to be there. That's how I come this morning. Would you come and let somebody share the gospel with you today while we wait? Labored this morning, preparing the message, of course, earlier this week and praying this morning and labor delivering it to you now, and it's in your part of the court. The ball's in your hands. What will you do with it? Will you come and let somebody show you how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven? If you're absolutely too scared to do that in a church service, then why don't you call us this week? Call the church office and just say, you know what, I was in the service and I'd like to have somebody come by and talk with me about how to go for heaven, how to know for sure I'm going to heaven, how to know for sure eternal life in heaven is mine. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to preach your word. I won't belabor and draw out the invitation. Lord, I don't know on whose heart you might be working this morning. But I do pray, God, please, for any person in this room, man, woman, boy, girl, young person, I pray for them. If they don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that soon and very soon, they would learn and get that matter settled in their hearts so that their eternal destiny would be heaven. So, Spirit of God, speak and continue to work. And sometimes we plant, sometimes we water, and God, you give the increase. And I pray that the Word of God will be planted in hearts this morning, watered, and someday, if not soon, bring forth the increase of salvation. God, may it happen. Thank you for the privilege to preach the truth. Continue to speak to our hearts the rest of this day and the week following. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.